It's funny that song was the chosen song, because as we were going through our song service, and especially the Lord's Supper where the scripture was behind us, I thought, you know, every week coming together, we have worship, and it's just bits and pieces. There will be a piece of scripture here, there will be some songs, and prayers, and of course the remembering of the Lord's Supper, and they're just bits and parts that we do, you know, as we come together. But over time, you know, it's like a steady diet of things that are spiritual for us and help us to grow in the Lord. And as we have the projection of Scripture behind me, and for you to see, and I can see here, and again seeing the Scripture before, it's also those bits and pieces here and there of different scriptures that we don't go the whole Bible, of course not, but we don't go the whole Bible all at once. It's something we put together, you know, and we grow, and our worship is so good. And so I said all that to say to all of you that came out, when it's, what was it this morning in the 20s, and we'll be probably still below freezing almost the whole day. And would have been easy to just decide not to get out because of the weather, but it's really good that you do. And there are times when it won't be right and won't be good, and maybe dangerous for you to get out. So this is a wonderful little gift here, and thanks for that. A small Bible, but you know, however small the Bible is physically, spiritually, it's immense. And so we're looking at little parts of it here and there in our studies and our Bible class. And I just think it's wonderful to be here today, and glad you're here. We want to talk about mourning, meek and hungry. And in your mind, if you would put a little one next to that title, because there'll be a two next week and a three the week after, because I got to working on this week and realized there's enough to say about mourning that we could use, and what Jesus meant here for one message. And so that's what we'll do today. We'll just look at mourning. I noticed this week in the Weather Channel online, I was looking to see what the weather was like. And you might have seen this too if you did that. There was a little sentence about Polish researchers. They discovered that walking through a snowy landscape could lead to a greater sense of self-esteem. And I thought, yeah, I can kind of see that. If you've been, surely all of us have at some point or other, been out in the snow and been kind of exhilarated by it, but also just for some reason, I don't know how self-esteem gets involved, but evidently it does. But as I thought about that, I thought, you know, for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at mourning and meek and hungry, and walking outside could give us in the snow a greater sense of as self-esteem, but for us today, walking outside could lead to a greater sense of being cold. And so we want to be warm here. And Jesus talks to us about the Beatitudes and says some things that gives us a greater sense of being blessed. And as we look at this, how many times does he repeat the word blessed or happy? Blessed is, blessed are. He goes on down the line. And so he's talking predominantly, mainly about something that can be really good for us and that can really warm our hearts. As cold as it is outside, it can warm our hearts. And so as we look at this, we want to look at mourning and then comfort and decide some things about that. The first Beatitude said, that we are blessed if we are poor in spirit. And we, analyzed that and looked at it, and it's an awareness of our falling short before God, not just sinfulness, but just in everything we do, and we have a kind of a coming before God as a beggar. Lord, I have nothing to give, and God says, that doesn't matter. I want you, and come on in. And so that's what that was. But it's more of an intellectual thing. It's an awareness of our shortcomings and our less than what we should be or want to be before God. But this one, this mourning, and really also the other two, but mourning is more of an emotion. We've all mourned, and we know what we're talking about when we talk about mourning. We shed tears. If we don't shed tears, at least we look like we could, our faces down. And it's something, again, that we've all felt. It's sorrow, it's grief, and those kinds of things, but especially mourning. At Jesus' crucifixion, the Bible tells us that the women were mourning and weeping. And of course, then after being with the Lord, as they saw the Lord raised from the dead, the Bible tells us that they were then filled with joy. So there's that blessedness of feeling the mourning, but on the other hand, the comfort that we get from the knowledge of God and from the knowledge of forgiveness and all of those sorts of things. Somebody said this is kind of a paradox. In fact, a lot of these are paradoxes. They say one thing and they have some deep meaning that they kind of connect together, but at the same time it's a paradox. There's two extremes to it. There's that feeling of happiness while at the same time you're mourning, or you're mourning, but at the same time you can feel good. You know, you can feel happy even about that in mourning. Now Jesus didn't mean blessed are the grim and the cheerless believers. You know, maybe you've known somebody like that. Over time, you will, surely, if you haven't already, especially you younger folks. It's good to see you, by the way. Welcome back. And you're back into the studies or the work or whatever. But he didn't mean that, the cheerless believers. Oliver Wendell Holmes said, I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked so much like undertakers. You know, sometimes in church life, in church-ishness, we can have those long faces. You know, maybe this is how I'm supposed to feel. You know, I'm going along the line and, you know, head down, and we feel, you know, like, we have to be really somber. Robert Louis Stevenson, to add to Wendell Holmes, he said, I've been to church today, and I'm not depressed. Yeah, as if he was surprised, you know. Well, you know, sometimes it's true that we can be pretty depressed after church time. There are times, of course, when we have to talk about, and we have to, all of us, deal with the negative kinds of things, and sin, and with sin and falling short and all of those kinds of things, you know, you could always walk out feeling like it's really a bummer of a Sunday to have come, you know. But that's not what Jesus means, that as Christians we just need to exist as cheerless believers. But we are going to have some mourning going on in our lives. But he didn't mean mourning of any kind. You know, he's not talking about mourning that we all have. You know, difficult things happening in life. You know, you lose things, you get set back. You look back at a job you once had and wish you could go back, or wish, you know, this and that, and you feel that kind of mourning for what you've lost. We've all had mourning for lost loved ones. All of us have. And if you haven't, you will. And you're going to feel that mourning there. Jesus isn't meaning that. Although it's true that as Christians, if you mourn, you will be comforted even in those things. God will comfort you there, but it doesn't seem like that's what he's intending there with the word and being mourning for whatever, having disappointments, having difficulties and those sorts of things and losses. He does mean this, though, and that is seeing sin in our lives. And though we can be forgiven, feeling sadness and frustration over our failures to win over them. Now think about that for a minute. I think we can all identify with that. We can say, you know, it just seems like life is doing fine and then something happens, you know, and I look back on it and say, oh boy, I wish I hadn't done that, you know. A few months ago, I was feeling, I don't know, just you're kind of angry at things. I don't know what, you know, bad stuff, you know, sometimes happens and it sort of sets you off. And I went to HEB and I was in the parking lot and there were two or three cars lined up and I was behind somebody. They paused for the crosswalk as people went around and so they left a gap. And this guy behind me in a big old work truck went screeching around us and pulled in between and parked. And they were... people were finished walking across, so we were just about to proceed, and this guy kind of jumped the gun. And I don't know about you, but that just rubbed me the wrong way. I just thought, come on. I mean, we're all waiting for this person to cross, you know. And so I just started feeling some anger about it, and I saw where he parked, and I got out. It just so happened. I didn't time it, but it just so happened that he and I came to the door at the same time. You know, they're sliding open, and I'm standing there, and I said, you really shouldn't do that. You should be waiting for your own turn, you know, and I said it kind of like that, you know, and I was angry, and he just kind of, you know, but he knew what he had done, you know, but I've looked back ever since, and I wish I could see that guy again because I said, hey, first of all, you really did blow it, you know, but I'm really sorry that I came across like this. Well, that's an example of sometimes when you do things and you look back and you go, I wish I hadn't done that, you know. You feel this kind of mourning, you know. Oh, you know, it's the same thing with all the sins in our lives. We know God wants us to live this perfect life. And who in here does not want to live the perfect life? But, you know, we just like Paul, he says, I struggle with it, you know, and find myself wanting to do what's good and I do what's bad. Paul was expressing biblical mourning. He was mourning for his lack of ability to continually maintain his spiritual, you know, persona and life. And so that's what Jesus means, I believe. And that is mourning for, you know, your again, falling short of God, your sinfulness and maybe certain times when you've done something that you really do regret. So in a way, there's some regret going on. But it does also mean the effect, the mourning over the effects that you see that are happening in our world by the existence of sin and the rise in the increasingness of sinfulness. How many of us haven't felt unnerved by that? I mean, we look at our society and we look at and we remember a fonder time when a lot of those kinds of things that we see today were either, I won't say non-existent, but they weren't so prevalent. And not only were they not so prevalent, but they weren't so applauded. We talked about that in our Bible class. And we mourn for the world. I mean, we look at what's going on and don't you feel, you're not angry, you're just, oh, Lord, it could be better. We're a lot like Lot. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, the old King James, you know, that Lot's soul was vexed when he saw the sinfulness when he was in Sodom and Gomorrah. the New International changes the word because we don't use vexed. You know, how you doing today? Oh, I've been really awfully vexed. You know, we don't say that. You know, I've been distressed or I've been unhappy. But the NIV uses distress. Lot's soul was distressed. But the word vexed is good too, because it's that feeling of mourning. Of, you look at the world and you say, the world could be so much of a better place. Not just for me and my kids and my family and my friends, but for other people. The world could be a better place. And so you feel a little bit of mourning for that. I think Jesus included that. I think that's involved because as God's people, when we see the effects of sin, we ought to be like Lot and be vexed, be depressed, be distressed at the sinfulness that we see. But the Bible says, of course, we'll be comforted, and we'll get to that in just a second. But another thing that he did mean was seeing the effects of sin in the church. And I don't mean just openly. In our time with, with the problem with, what was that disease called? It just happened, COVID. I just want to forget it, so that's why I couldn't remember the name. COVID. And how it has affected some people and across the board in this country and other churches as well. Many people have just stopped going to church. Doesn't that bother you? That's what he means here. Not that you're mad and they're pointing finger, you should not have done that. You just feel like, what a sad state of affairs we're in. You know, when you look at that and how you look at the church and you realize how we have lost as a congregation when some of our members have failed to return. And so that's part of it. That's just an example or an illustration. I don't want to get off onto that bandwagon, but it's the effects of sin. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Did you know that? He was called the weeping prophet. The people were in stages going off into captivity. It's always two or three groups going off to Babylon. And he was involved in the middle of all of that. And that's why he was the weeping prophet, because his job was to try to get the people to change their lives and to help them. And he says, as he wrote out to them, these words in Jeremiah 13, and you really ought to read it all because God talks first. And at the end of that, Jeremiah picks up. He says, if you do not listen, I will weep in secret because of your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly, overflowing with tears, because the Lord's flock will be taken captive. So there's an example of someone. Now, of course, he was a prophet, had a special little job, but his heart was in it, and what he wrote to them in that book was encouraging them to change. And he says, it makes me cry when I look at the state of Israel and the sinfulness going on. It ought to make us feel that way too. Makes me feel that way when I also think of just the overall existence in churches of groups of people who have bought a lot into some of the world's acceptance of evil, to where they do too. They kind of help to explain it away. The grace of God. You can do whatever, grace of God. And they misunderstand, and they don't have that same feeling that they should have, how sad it is in our brotherhood and in our churches that we get caught up in worldly things. We're like Demas, and we love the present world, and so we've left Paul. And we ought to, when we see that in people, feel that mourning. That's what he's talking about here. First for our own sins, but also for the world, but then also for our brothers and sisters and the church itself. Paul, in writing his list of struggles, he talked about his beatings and his shipwrecks and going in hunger and all the different things. And he said the number one thing at the end of this, he said, the number one thing is my concern for all the churches. And so, like Paul, you know, like Jeremiah, you know, we should be weeping people and mourning at times. He doesn't say there's anything wrong with mourning. He just says you should, of course. But when you mourn, just realize that you can be comforted in the realization that God is a forgiving and loving and a graceful God, and also people can change. Jesus felt this same mourning, not only Jeremiah and Paul, but Jesus in mourning for his people. In Matthew 23, and all of you know this one, and you can almost see Jesus and see his face, and it's not a pleasant face, it's a sad face. When he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, just the fact that he said it twice puts emotion into it. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You know, you can, you know, how there's dearness in that tone. You've killed the prophets and stoned those who were sent to you. How long I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. That's Jesus mourning for Jerusalem. And that should be us mourning for others around us, for our church, for the world, but for ourselves too when we fall short. R. Kent Hughes says of this word in this context, if you've never sorrowed over sin in your life or in the world, or in the church, then consider long and carefully whether you are really a Christian. And boy, that struck me, you know, because there are sometimes cold-cut Christians, and their focus is so much on other things that they don't really think of themselves spiritually. Oh, yes, they go to church and sometimes read their Bible and occasionally pray, but they really don't have that sorrow over sin that we should have. And that's what Jesus means here. Blessed are those who mourn. What? Because you can be comforted. There's comfort in it. Again, the women at the tomb, you know, they were mourning and weeping. And this story that's told is such a good story. It's in Matthew 28. You take a look at it. This is where the angel appears and rolls the stone away and sits on the stone. I love that. You can see the stone, the angel doing that. And of course, Jesus is raised from the dead, and the Roman soldiers all faint. You know, they pass away. They didn't die, but I mean, they just went unconscious. It was so freaking for them. And yet the women, we're told by the angel where Jesus, that Jesus is no longer here, and that he's been raised from the dead. That's in another gospel account. It's not in the Matthew 28 one. But when the women know this, when they understand this, the Bible says that their joy turned to joy. And so they had the sorrow. They were weeping and wailing. But once Jesus was raised from the dead, they were joyful. They were so happy, and they ran to the disciples. You don't run somewhere unless you're just eager to share that news. And so they had this great feeling. Their sorrow was turned to joy and therefore comfort. You know, we can be comforted by what happens to us. We, though, are comforted in a way partially now, but there will be full-time comforting that comes from Jesus at some time in our future. But we can have that comfort now in just knowing that all things work together, and that God will take care of us. And even though we mourn over the sin in our lives and the sin in the world and even the sin of the church, those things are in God's hands, and God can help us. I think of the prodigal son, you know, and the prodigal son felt so unworthy to return to his father, I can't go back as a son. I've got to go back as a servant. And I'll ask him, could you just take me on, hire me up, and I'll work for you. And the father, and I love this text too, saw him at a distance. What does that say to you? The father was looking, you know, on the horizon. How many days out he would get into the field and look down the road, looking for his son to come home. And he eventually did. And that's the way God is with us. Anytime we stray away, we mourn over that sin, God's looking for us to come home and to be part of him. And so that's a great story. He felt so unworthy, and yet his father made him feel worthy again and comforted him. James 4, and we'll close. This is our last text. James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. There's some harshness in this text, by the way, but let's get to it and listen to what he says. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And that's the comfort. If we just humble ourselves, no matter what, and we change from the things that he does not want us to be, then everything's going to work out. And we can be happy and we can be comforted. All of these have some corresponding something to them. And ours today had comfort. And God is here to comfort us. And Jesus is here to comfort us.